Chapter number 9 entitled Answers by Citing the Lord's Version, text number 4. Atma Tattva Vishuddhyartha
Atma Tattva Vishuddhyartha
Yad Aha Bhagavan Ritam
Yad Aha Bhagavan Ritam
Brahmane Darshayam Rupam
Brahmane Darshayam Rupam
Abhyalinka of the Jivatma is to identify the material body with the pure soul, and the wrong conception of Paramatma is to think him on an equal level with the living entity. But both misconceptions can be removed by one stroke of Bhakti Yoga. Just as in the sunlight, both the sun and the world and everything within the sunlight are properly seen. In the darkness, one cannot see the sun, nor himself, nor the world. But in the sunlight, one can see the sun, himself, and the world around him. Srila Shukadeva Goswami, therefore, says that for purification of both wrong conceptions, the Lord presented his eternal form before Brahmaji, being fully satisfied by Brahma's non-deceptive vow of discharging Bhakti Yoga. Except for Bhakti Yoga, any method for realization of Atma Tattva or the science of Atma will prove deceptive in the long run. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that only by Bhakti Yoga can one know Him perfectly, and then one can enter into the science of God. Brahmaji undertook great penance in performing Bhakti Yoga, and thus he was able to see the transcendental form of the Lord. His transcendental form is 100% spiritual, and one can see him only by spiritualized vision after proper discharge of tapasya or penance in pure Bhakti Yoga. The form of the Lord manifested before Brahma is not one of the forms with which we have experience in the material world. Brahmaji did not perform such severe types of penance just to see a form of material production. Therefore, the question by Maharaj Parikshit about the form of the Lord is answered. The form of the Lord is Satchidananda or eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. But the material form of the living being is neither eternal nor full of knowledge nor blissful. That is the distinction between the form of the Lord and that of the conditioned soul. The conditioned soul, however, can regain his form of eternal knowledge and bliss simply by seeing the Lord by the means of Bhakti Yoga. The summary is that due to ignorance, the conditioned soul is engaged in the temporary varieties of material forms. But the Supreme Lord has no such temporary forms like the conditioned souls. He is always possessed of an eternal form of knowledge and bliss. And that is the difference between the Lord and the living entity. One can understand this difference by the process of Bhakti Yoga. Brahma was then told by the Lord the gist of Srimad Bhagavatam in four original verses. Thus, Srimad Bhagavatam is not a creation of the mental speculators. The sound of Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental, and the resonance of Srimad Bhagavatam is as good as that of the Vedas. Thus, the topic of the Srimad Bhagavatam is the science of both the Lord and the living entity. Regular reading or hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam is also performance of Bhakti Yoga, and one can attain the highest perfection simply by the association of Srimad Bhagavatam. Both Shukdev Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit attained perfection through the medium of Srimad Bhagavatam.
Om Agyan Timirandasya Jnananjana Jalataya Chakshurunvilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manoheshtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Bhagatamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pankum Langayate Divim Yat Pripatam Aham Bande Shri Gurum Dina Taranam Vancha Kalpata Rubhyasya Kripasa Rubhyaya Cha Patitanam Vahalevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So here we are in the 9th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a very important chapter because in this the four seed verses are given, the Chatushloki Bhagavatam, which was revealed within the heart of Lord Brahma by Krishna. So later we will see those verses. So whole Bhagavatam, as we know, it's questions and answers. So in last chapter, chapter number 8, Parikshit Maharaj asked so many questions. And in this chapter and in later chapters, those questions would be answered. So, Prabhupada has written really nice purport here. So he starts his purport by describing the first two words of the verse. So the first two words are Atma Tattva. So Prabhupada says Atma Tattva is the science of both God and the living entity. So it's very important to understand Atma Tattva, because that is what differentiates human beings from animals. Animals don't ask about Atma Tattva. So if human beings are also not asking such questions, then they are on the animal platform. So to understand what is living entity, what is God, and what's the relationship. That is Atma Tattva. In brief, that there are so many details. There's thousands and thousands of verses just describing Atma Tattva. So, what is the need to understand Atma Tattva? So, it says, Atma Tattva Vishuddhyartham. Vishuddhi means the purification. So, we need to be purified of the three modes of material nature. So, these three modes have covered the living entities. And these are the impurities. So, it is said, you know, we have been in contact with material mode since time immemorial. We can't even trace back when it started, when our interaction with the material mode started. So long back, our relationship with the three modes, it's very goes very far back in the history. So we have been associating with these contaminations from so long. So now it looks as if it's natural to be impure, you know, as one person is, you know, covered with dust, you know, mud from years and years, and he's lying in the mud. So after a while, it becomes like a natural position, you know, that's my home. So that's why we have been in the mud of these three modes of material nature from so long that we think that it's natural, you know. I'm this body, and anything that relates to this body is mine, and, you know, I have to give satisfaction to the body. That's the purpose of it. It looks very natural. But here, in Srimad Bhagavatam, we see that we need to purify this conception. So, Atma Tattva Vishuddhyartham, so we need to purify ourselves, especially of the lower two modes. So, mode of goodness is desirable, because in mode of goodness we get knowledge. And from there we can very easily go to the mode of pure goodness. So, in the second chapter of first canto it is said, Tada Rajas Tamo Bhava Kam Lobadayashya Ched Ether Anavidam Sitam Sattva Prasvirati. So when we perform this process of Bhakti Yoga, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smarnam, so then we get rid of these lower modes. Tada Rajas Tama. So these two lower modes, Rajas and Tama, passion and ignorance. So we get rid of these modes. And then what happens? The effects of these three modes don't act on us. Kaam, lobha, adayashe. So kaam, you know, lust, lobha, greed, moha, illusion. So all these things don't act on us once we have been purified of these two lower modes. Then in sthitam sattva prasidati, in sattva gun, then we are situated and we can develop this knowledge and we can go further from there. So it's very important to understand all of this. So, Atma Tattva, it's described in 10th canto that what happens when one doesn't know about Atma Tattva. So, there it says, Deha Yoga Viyoga Cha. So, one becomes very accustomed to these connections and separations of different bodies. So in these last two verses also of this chapter, in the second verse also it was given, Mamaham Iti. And again in Srimad Bhagavatam this is repeated, that Aham, two ways you can say Aham, Mam. You know, it says Aham, Mam Iti, or you say Mamaham, it's same thing, Aham or Mam, or Mam or Aham. It's I and mine. So these are this is bodily conception of life. So in 10th canto it says, Deha Yoga Viyoga. Yoga means the connection, you're linked up. So on the bodily platform, we are linked up with the bodily connections. So whoever is near and dear to our body, so we are connected to such bodies. And we think we are the body and we are connected to other bodies. And Viyoga, so that's yoga, and Viyoga is the opposite, the separation. So when there is separation of bodies, so then there is distress. So the sense need to be, the bodies need to be close together, you know. I had a friend, one time I dropped him in North Kur, and we were coming from somewhere, so I dropped him there, and he said, oh, I live here with my mother, and you know, in this street, all our whole family lives here. That's my grandmother's house, that's my uncle's house, you know, that whole block, his family was living there. So that's the general conception of the fact, those who are related, those bodies who are related to this body should be close together, and then we can enjoy together more and more. So deha yoga and viyoga. But if there is a separation, then there is distress. If some body disappears, we don't, because there is no conception of soul, so they can't understand why someone dies, you know. So when a body disappears, then there is that separation and distress is there. So there it's given that one who does not understand the constitutional position of the body and the soul, that is Atma Tattva, he becomes too attached to the bodily concept of life. Consequently, because of attachment to the body and its byproducts, he feels affected by union with and separation from his family, society and nation. As long as this continues, one continues his material life. So everyone is engaged in some activities. On the bodily platform, one is engaged with other bodies who are related to him. And on the spiritual platform, the action doesn't stop, because that's the nature of soul. Anandmaya Vyasar. Soul is always active in order to get ananda or pleasure. So on the spiritual platform, there is no cessation of activity. So some spiritualists think that I've been acting in this material world and I've been getting distressed. That means if I stop action, that means I'll become spiritual. So that's a very partial understanding of spirituality. In full understanding, we see that on spiritual platform there is no cessation of action. So the word dharma itself, the constitutional position of a living entity means it has to act. But if that action is for pleasing the Supreme Lord, then that is perfect. And that will give satisfaction to the heart. So while living in the material world, it is possible to act on the spiritual platform. So that's why pure devotees, they act on the spiritual platform and they are not affected by material modes. So the example Prabhupada gives is like, when you go to Ganges to take bath, if a person is religious, spiritually minded, he goes to Ganges, he understands the value. The Ganges water is coming from the lotus feet of the Lord. So it's purest form of, purest form of water, and it can purify you, purify your existence if you take bath in Ganges. So when he goes, he sees different dirty things, garbage or foam, you know. So what he does, he just, you know, pushes it aside and takes bath there. So same way a spiritualist, he exists in the material world and he sees all these material modes, material contamination, but he just pushes it aside and he acts spiritually. He is just busy in his shravanam kirtanam, like that. In our day-to-day life, there's so many material things disturbing us. They won't go away, because this is material world. This is a place of matter. So we have to push those things aside, and then we can be purified. is Ganges water by the spiritual process. We can always be in touch. And another thing regarding this Atma Tattva is that we need to consciously endeavor to take part in the process of Shravanam and Kirtanam. In the beginning of second canto, it is said that materialists, they have so many topics to discuss. Everyone, we have to speak something, we have to hear something, you know, we have friends, relatives, family members, so we have to speak and hear something. But what is the topic we are what are the topics that we are discussing about with each other? That's what's important. So there it is said, Shota Vyadini Rajendra Nidam Santi Sahasrasha Apashyatam Atma Tattvam Griheshu Griha Medina. So the materialists, Griha Medis, they have thousands and thousands of topics. If you go anywhere to the right, you know, you see on the streets, in the trams, you know, in the restaurants, cafes, people are always speaking about something. So it's not that they don't have topics. They have thousands of topics to talk about. But those topics don't relate to Atma Tattva. So that's the problem. So there the words are mentioned, Griheshu Griha Medina. So that's the Griha Medhi concept. So it's a very broad concept, the materialist and the spiritualist. So Prabhupada explains in the purport there in the beginning of second canto that the Medhi, the word Medhi means one who is jealous of others. So that's a general concept. So Griha Medhis, they are always talking about mundane topics and they are always envious of other Griha Medhis. So that's what the basic truth is. But what do devotees do? In whatever situation they are in, they are engaged in topics of Atma Tattva, Krishna Katha. And they are not envious of each other, they help each other rather. So they are in different ashramas, Brahmachari ashram, Grahastha ashram, Vanaprastha ashram, Sannyasa ashram. So all these are related, they help each other. Within one ashram, they help each other, and inter ashram also, they help each other. So they are all connected, they are part of this one ashram system. So that's the spiritual platform. We discuss with each other about Krishna, the topics of Krishna, and we don't have any discrimination on bodily basis. We can discuss Krishna Katha with everyone. So in Bhagavad Gita we see that Arjuna, he was put into illusion by Krishna. So he was acting as if he is on the bodily platform. So he saw all the all his relatives assembled there to fight, and he said, "I won't fight. Because, you know, these are my grandfathers, and family members, relatives, brothers. So I won't fight." So he was acting on a bodily platform to instruct us, actually. Krishna especially put him in under that illusion so that Bhagavad Gita can be spoken. So there he asked Krishna that, "Please take my chariot in the middle of two armies. I want to see." He already knew who are assembled there, but he wanted to see even closely. So when he saw different grades of relatives, he became overwhelmed with compassion. Tan samikshisa kaunteya sarvan bandhu namaskitan kripaya parya vishnu vishidam idam abhruvi. So he saw different grades of relatives and he became overwhelmed with compassion. How can I kill my dear ones, you know? Because if I win, with who will I enjoy the kingdom? That's what we were discussing, that you have all the bodies, related to your body, and then you enjoy together. Now Arjuna is put in a situation that all the bodies related to him were going to die on the battlefield. So then he said, how will I enjoy, you know, after this? So that's the bodily platform, that one thinks my enjoyment is the supreme. But Krishna instructs him that no, don't worry about your enjoyment. I am saying, so you do it. You fight. So you worry about my enjoyment. And your enjoyment is included in my enjoyment. Because as we were understanding, what is Atma Tattva? To understand who we are. We are part of the whole. So if the whole is enjoying, so all the parts are automatically enjoying. Right? So separately we don't have to endeavor to enjoy. So that's what's given here. So in full spiritual consciousness, one doesn't worry about bodily relationship. One doesn't, you know, leave the family members, but he understands that, okay, this is my brother, but he is a spirit soul. His being my brother is temporary, but his being a spirit soul is permanent. So if I interact with someone on the basis of the spirit, then that's perfect interaction. Because, you know, bodies come and go. Jatasi dhruvamitra dhruvam janma mrita secha. So that's why the Srimad Bhagavatam comes for our rescue, and we understand that what's our real position. So it instructs us how to act and how to purify our action. In 18th chapter, or last chapter of Bhagavad Gita, there's different, about three modes are given, and it's given that how an action can be performed in different modes, how the worker is in three different modes. So we have to purify our action, basically. So there it says that if you are in mode of goodness, if you are a worker in the mode of goodness, then how you will perform your action. So basically, a worker in the mode of goodness is duty bound. He works as if he is obliged to do. Just as a matter of duty, he does it. Doesn't matter if, you know, he likes it or not. He thinks that it is my duty and I should do it, so he does it. That's it. And that duty is based on scripture, basically. So one who performs his duty without association with the modes of material nature, without false ego, with great determination and enthusiasm, and without wavering in success or failure, is said to be the worker in mode of goodness. So in mode of goodness, we don't worry about the result too much. We just understand that this is my duty and needs to be done. So that is mode of goodness. So like when we have our daily, how can we relate this to ourselves? We have our daily activities. We have to chant, and we have to, you know, do different services and our other duties. So if we do it as a matter of duty, then that's perfect. That's in mode of goodness at least. Of course, in mode of pure goodness, one does all activities because he loves Krishna. But to reach there, we need to start somewhere. At least we need to purify the lower modes. So that's why it's important to understand what is the motivation of my action. So in mode of passion, what happens? The worker who is attached to the work and fruits of work, desiring to enjoy those fruits, and who is greedy, always envious, impure, and moved by joy and sorrow, is said to be in mode of passion. So in mode of passion, you need to look at the result. So Prabhupada says in one of his lectures, so he was mentioning when he was studying in college in Calcutta, so he said, we read in economics one book by Marshall's book of economics. So in there, Marshall says that for any economic activity, the impetus comes from family affection. So when one has family, wife, children, parents to look after, he will work and earn money. Otherwise, if there is no family affection, one is not induced to work. You know, they need some motivation to work. So that's mode of passion. But at least that's better than ignorance. In ignorance, one doesn't work. He is just lazy. Rather, he works for his destruction. So then Prabhupada mentioned that because he was doing his pharmacy business, he used to deal with so many different companies. He would travel all around India and, you know, he would have many clients. And he said there was one English company. So the manager and the human resource people there, before employing someone, they would ask, "Are you a family man?" Because they understood, if he is not a family man, you know, he may leave the job or he may not work properly. So they used to ask everyone, "So are you a family man?" If he is a family man, he would have affection, he would work, you know, and he would earn money. So that's the rule. But the higher consciousness you have while working is Krishna consciousness. So that's why Krishna tells Arjuna, "Mam anusmara yuddhaja." You do your duty, but you think about me, not about your family affection, right? Everyone has families, you know, no one drops from the sky. So the motivation should be satisfaction of Krishna. And then everyone is satisfied. Our family, our nation, the whole community, the humanity, all other living entities, everyone is satisfied. So that's how we should act. So every day we are acting, so we have to understand how to act. So here Prabhupada says there are two misconceptions. So by acting in bhakti yoga, in one stroke of bhakti yoga, both these misconceptions will be solved. So jiva thinks he is the body, you know, he's not the soul, so that's one misconception. And that, you know, God is not much different than us, that's another misconception. So by performing bhakti yoga, by understanding that the Supreme Lord is supreme and I'm just a small tiny part, I'm just a servant of the Supreme Lord, we can get rid of all misconceptions. So later in the purport, Srila Prabhupada writes that just by associating with Srimad Bhagavatam on a regular basis, we can purify ourselves. And not only of the lower modes, even of mode of goodness, we can actually come to pure goodness. So the examples are given there that Shukdev Goswami and Parikshit Maharaj, just by associating with Srimad Bhagavatam, they became purified. So this has been shown again and again. So we have to just understand that the saints have been doing it, and if we do it, then we'll also get the same result. So they have set these examples. So there is a procedure, like when if someone needs to use an electrical appliance, for example, we go to different catering jobs, we distribute prasad, we take different electrical equipment, wires, this and that. So there are authorities, they check, is this is this tested, is it okay to use? Because if it's not safe to use, it may cause trouble to others and the whole grid. So they check if it's been tested by an expert electrician and it's been tagged. So they check when it was tested and tagged. So this process of bhakti yoga, actually, if you see, it's been tested and tagged by so many of acharyas. So Srimad Bhagavatam was first revealed by Krishna to Lord Brahma. He's the most intelligent living entity. So he has approached Srimad Bhagavatam. And then Lord Brahma spoke it to Narad Muni. And then Narad Muni spoke it to Vyasadeva. And Vyasadeva spoke to Shukdev Goswami. So it is said, Jiva Goswami mentions in his Tattva Sandarbha, that Vyasadeva spoke the entire 18,000 verses to Shukdev Goswami. And when Shukdev Goswami describes the same Srimad Bhagavatam to Parikshit Maharaj, he describes all the 18,000 verses. So all these different sages in our disciplic succession, they have tested and tagged that this is the process that works. You just hear Srimad Bhagavatam, you just repeat Srimad Bhagavatam, and you will get perfection. So we see these examples. Parikshit Maharaj is sitting there about to die. He's not afraid, he's not thirsty, he's not hungry. You know, so he's out of body platform. He's on some different platform. So we are also parts of, you know, we are also Jivatmas, part of the Paramatma. So why can't we come out of bodily platform? So this gives us faith in Srimad Bhagavatam. And actually he said that it's so powerful, sometimes we judge other people by bodily platform, but Srimad Bhagavatam acts on the soul. 2 days back on Friday, I was distributing books on Swanson Street. So I was trying to distribute, it was a little slow. Then I said, okay, I'll just try, anyone who comes, what to do. So there was an old man, he was looking, he was window shopping, he was looking into a shop. So I said, okay, let's try him. I had very less hope, but I said, okay, what to do. He was short height, like a European immigrant. So I asked him, oh, we are showing these books. I gave him Srimad Bhagavatam, the first canto, first part. And he looked at it and he said, Bhagavad, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam, but he said, oh, Bhagavad Gita, I have Bhagavad Gita, I have read it. It's a very nice book. I said, oh, have you read Bhagavad Gita? He said, yes, I have read, someone gave me in Perth. And he said, so he had faith that it's a nice book. How? He was saying, due to whatever anxieties he would have, trouble in sleeping. And he said, one day I woke up, I had such a good sleep. And I couldn't understand, I was sleeping like a baby without any anxieties. And I didn't understand how did this happen. And I saw on my face was Bhagavad Gita. So I might be reading that at night. So he was reading Bhagavad Gita, so he had faith. So I said, okay, the next step is Srimad Bhagavatam. We must take Srimad Bhagavatam. So he took that Srimad Bhagavatam. And I said, the next step is you must take the whole set. So I gave my number. I said, just call me. When you finish this, we'll give you the whole set of Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's why I got that faith. I could see there that, you know, this acts on anyone. I couldn't relate with that person. He's, you know, from some European country, speaking English in a different way, totally old man, different nature. But, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam acts on everyone. Bhagavad Gita acts on everyone. Because it acts on the spiritual platform. So, if we understand this Atma Tattva, and it's described, if we, with a non-deceptive mood, we serve Krishna, we hear and chant, then we can attain purification from the lower modes. And we can really relish Srimad Bhagavatam and induce others to relish Srimad Bhagavatam. So I'd like to end there. We have Bendigo Harinam today, so devotees have to leave very soon. If someone has any questions or comments, you can take one or two questions. Please do.
I would want to Devadatta Swami gave us a very nice lecture here in Melbourne. Indrajit Swami was doing a very good kirtan in Europe. About 20,000 people were there. And people didn't know Hare Krishna mantra at all. But they were chanting and chanting, and people were saying, more chanting. They went on till 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, and then still people were saying, they didn't want to sleep, more chanting. So ultimately what happened, the fume came from the loudspeaker. So they have to stop. So chanting of holy name is so important, that even if you don't know the language, you don't know the meaning, still people want to.
Any other question or comment? Yes, please.
Can you please explain the non-deceptive conduct a little bit?
Right. discuss was in terms of modes of material nature. So how Rupa Goswami says that pure bhakti is devoid of any tinge of material motive. Jnana, karma, adi, anavritam. So that's what the deceptive motive is. Deceptive motive means, you know, I want to enjoy also, but I understand I am a theist, I understand Krishna is supreme, I want to do some service also, but I want my enjoyment also, you know. If I am not enjoying, then I may reduce my service or may not serve also. So that's like being deceptive. But being non-deceptive means, I don't have love for Krishna. I'm a neophyte, but I just want to satisfy Krishna. So that's what I was saying, duty consciousness. That's being non-deceptive and being sincere in mode of goodness. I just do my service, chanting, hearing, year after year. Doesn't matter what happens. And I'll sincerely try to serve Krishna without any personal motive. So that's being non-deceptive. That's why we are getting this training by seeing each other, by seeing examples set by senior Vaishnavas, by getting purification from Srimad Bhagavatam. So then we can come to that non-deceptive motive, mode of goodness. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu.
Who is there any difference between Atma Tattva and Mahatattva?
Atma Tattva and Mahatattva.
These two words, the difference?
Yeah, Atma Tattva is basically, as we described, the knowledge of the living entity, God, and the relationship between them. Mahatattva is the aggregate of all the material energy. So that is a technical term given in Srimad Bhagavatam in Srishti Leela, when the creation pastime happens. So initially there is Pradhan, and when Lord glances on it, it becomes activated, and then different interactions take place in Mahatattva, and different things are created. So they are little different terms. Mahatattva is the aggregate of material ingredients. Right, I think we should finish here. Devotees need to leave soon for Bendigo Harinam. So thank you very much. Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.
You just said, you know, when you perform duty, it should be pure, non-deceptive means whether you